The reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please do be seated. As you sit, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Spoke to our spiritual forefathers in all kinds of ways. And you've spoken to us by your Son. We ask that you'll help us hear his voice as we read your word together this morning. Amen. So please turn to Hebrews. Grab a Bible. It's going to be well worth it for you. It'll help me. And then turn, if you would, to page 1201 in the Bible. I don't know if you read the paper yesterday, but one of the stories that caught my eye was about the NASA satellite, Cassini, at the end of its 12-year journey exploring Saturn. It's about to crash land as it works out the length of a day on Saturn and the age of the rings around Saturn. It's all very interesting. But we don't have to send out satellites to other planets in our solar system or even further out to discover the meaning of life here on Earth. Why not? Well, because God has spoken. And we live in a world created by a speaking God, and we live in a world in which the speaking God speaks to us, his human creatures, and you can see that in verse 2 of our reading. Do you see in verse 2 it says to us, in these last days, he, that's God, has spoken to us by his Son. The speaking God has spoken to us, says the writer of this letter to his readers. I'm going to call him Hebrews because we don't know who he was. Although he knew Timothy and was probably close to the Apostle Paul, we don't know exactly where the church family was that read this letter together on several Sunday mornings. But we do know that they lived in a world where the Roman emperor frequently spoke plainly, and spoke violently. They may have been living in Rome around the time when Nero was in charge. We don't know, in the mid-60s, certainly before AD 70, seems likely. My sister-in-law lives in Paris, and she was on the Champs-Élysées early on Thursday evening. And 2 hours later that same evening, ISIS spoke with bullets rather than words, a message written in blood. Well, we're reading a letter in which the speaking God had not silenced the voices that spoke against him when this letter was first written. And he's not yet silenced those voices in our world that still defy him, shrill and murderous voices that still abuse him. It's because the words of the speaking God have been written down that he speaks to us today. And how does he do that most plainly? Well, look again at verse 2. Verse 2 says that he has spoken to us by his Son. You'll know that most people in our world speak Mandarin as their mother tongue. More people than any other language speak Mandarin from childhood. But God doesn't insist that we learn Mandarin before we can hear from him. The speaking God speaks to us through the words his Son spoke. He speaks to us through his Son's actions. He speaks through his Son's character. He speaks through his Son's death and resurrection. So why read Hebrews, this letter that sounds like it should belong in the Old Testament, but in fact is in the New? We're going to be traveling through these pages, through the chapters of this letter, for several Sunday mornings. Why make the effort? Well, one good reason is because Hebrews is all about Jesus. Hebrews explores the glory of Jesus, the achievement of Jesus on the cross, the heavenly ministry of Jesus now. And Hebrews helps us see more plainly the majesty of the Lord Jesus, and if you like, strengthens our grip on Jesus and shows us more of his love for us. So here's a letter full of Jesus, and that is reason alone for us to want to read it carefully. Another reason is this, that Hebrews is full of the Old Testament. Hebrews turns back to Moses and Aaron, the tabernacle, to the sacrificial system, to use the kind of vivid imagery and language that was familiar to them that's not to us, again, to show us more of the achievement and status and character of the Lord Jesus. We'll see how the Old Testament, if you like, contains the shadows, the blueprint, which is pointing forwards to the reality that is found in Jesus. Another reason is for reading Hebrews is to keep us safe. Hebrews tackles the danger of drifting. It's a danger that's real and possible for all Christians, for every church family. Here's a letter that's been written to Christians who've begun well, but they're just starting to drift away from their original Christian commitment and lifestyle. They're turning gently, imperceptibly, but definitely away from God, and we can easily follow in their footsteps. Over these last few days, as a family, with Rachel and Katie and I, we've been away with my sisters, three sisters and their families, near Ulswater. And we went on the Ulswater steamer earlier in the week. There's no current on the lake, but that doesn't stop them from tying the boat very carefully. I watched them at Pooley Bridge, tying it up. Because there's a danger that unless the boat is properly moored, it will drift away. And nobody who owns a boat or uses a boat deliberately chooses not to moor it properly. Nobody who has a boat consciously decides not to look after it carefully. And everybody who uses a boat needs to remember that there is this ever-present danger of unless it's properly tied down, it will drift away. Now, Hebrews, we'll see in a couple of weeks, uses exactly that imagery of a boat drifting gently away from its moorings to warn us against the spiritual danger of drifting away from the Lord Jesus and, if you like, gently losing our grip on spiritual reality. So here's a letter written to, in a sense, stop the drift, to warn us of the dangers of rejecting God, not deliberately, but just gradually and, if you like, carelessly. We'll discover some of the reasons that people do drift away. For some, it's the pressure of persecution. In their case, real, physical, dangerous persecution. In ours, just the kind of pressure at home or pressure in the office, pressure professionally, because it's just too hard and costly to go on making it known that we are loyal to Jesus Christ and a Christian. For others, it turns out to be the kind of sheer difficulty of faith, believing in an invisible God, looking forward to an invisible new creation, relying on an invisible sacrifice that took place some time ago and somewhere else. For some, it's the shame of associating with a crucified Savior. For everyone, drift is never dramatic. It doesn't happen suddenly. It's not obvious. It happens gradually. It takes time. I have a very small part on a team that are looking for a new vicar at the moment for a church in the south. It's a big setup. Over the last 10 years, the numbers on Sundays have grown to more than 500, although they've been static for a while. They've renewed their building. It's now beautiful. And over that same 10-year period, they have quite definitely been drifting spiritually. They've been losing their grip on the central significance of the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross for us. And in my judgment, I'm not alone in this, they're a church family in danger of drifting away from their moorings. Even though there are lots of them, they're in danger of drifting disastrously. Now, we've not chosen to read this letter because we think that we are actually drifting right now, but the danger of drifting away from the Lord Jesus is real for all of us, and it can happen any time to any of us, to any church family, at any stage. And this letter is there to help us face that and do something about it. My own experience when I read this letter, and I've been reading it carefully for some time. I'll be away this week with a group of ministers reading it together, and David will be away in a week's time doing something similar. I see my own heart on page after page. I need Hebrews in my life, and I think we'll discover together that we all need Hebrews in our life together. So will you ask me as we travel into this letter to ask God to help us strengthen our grip on the Lord Jesus Christ, to tie us down, to deepen our awareness of the unseen future that his death has prepared for us, and celebrate the wonder of what the Lord Jesus has already achieved for us by going to the cross in our place. So let me, after introducing this letter for slightly longer than normal, try to bring out the shape of these first four verses with two headings. And here's the first one. Listen to God's earlier word. And that's in verse 1. Look how the letter starts. He gets straight on with it. He says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Do you see the first thing he wants them to remember about God? God is a God who's spoken. And God is so powerful that he can come down to our level and speak in human languages. Somebody charged into church this morning and said to me, I've got a dress. And wanted me to be excited about the fact they've got a dress. And so I got down to the level that this person was talking about the new dress and said, you know, I've never had a dress. And she thought that was very strange, but there it was. That I'd know, she was delighted that she had one, and we could share together in her excitement at her new dress. Now, God is gracious enough and kind enough to use words, our words, to speak in ways that we can understand, that tell us truth about him in language that makes sense to us. Now, our task when God does that is to listen. To recognize his words, to receive them, to believe them, to obey them. And Hebrews knows that the Bible, if you like, as a whole, as he looks back into it, is not just a record of people speaking to God or about God. It's the record of people who heard from God. People to whom God spoke. And you see who God spoke to in verse 1? He spoke to our ancestors, meaning our spiritual ancestors. The Bible starts with God speaking. He speaks the world into existence. Later in this letter, we'll come to what's like a kind of family photo album. All kinds of characters we'll meet there, and everybody whose name is mentioned there, it's in chapter 11, has heard God speaking to them. God's voice, God's word, came from Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses, an unlikely lady called Rahab, all sorts of others. They all heard God speaking. So Hebrews wants the church family there meeting on a Sunday to remember, look, God speaks and he's spoken. He spoke to them. He spoke how? By the prophets. Do you see that? From Moses to Malachi, we might say, by their spoken word and by their written word and by their actions, God kindly warned his people and encouraged them and he rebuked them when they needed that and he guided them many times and in all kinds of different ways. That was the family yesterday afternoon with a little girl. And mum and dad were speaking to her. And they were absolute confidence as they spoke to her, gradually she would be able to understand, to hear, and to learn from them and be reassured of their love for her, guided by them, told when that was not such a good idea, and led through life. Well, God has done that for his people all through the years. And so as Hebrews writes his letter, he wants his Christian friends under pressure, living in a Roman world where the voice of the emperor was heard loud and clear, to remember what they already know. God has been speaking to his people for 20 centuries, leading and guiding and encouraging and helping them for 2,000 years. And he wants them to go on listening to what God has said earlier to make sense of what God says now. And Hebrews says the coming of the Lord Jesus makes a massive difference. Let's see how he makes that point. At the start of verse 2. He says, look, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he says, he has spoken to us. And that period, the last days, is the period of human history that began with the coming of the Lord Jesus and continues on through his times and to our times and continues right on until Jesus comes again. So if you like, the last days is not, if you like, a special period in which we might now live, in which we can expect fresh words from God for our particular day. The last day began with the first coming of the Lord Jesus and carries on until he comes again to wrap up human history. So as long as we need a diary or a calendar, as long as we have to wait until the Lord Jesus returns, we're to listen to God's earlier word. God's Old Testament word has lasting value, leading us to Jesus, pointing us to him, revealing God's character, and encouraging us to trust him. Well, that's how Hebrews begins. He says, listen to God's earlier word. Go on listening to God's earlier word. And then Hebrews sets before us a set of remarkable truths about God's Son, through whom God now speaks more clearly than he's ever spoken before, through whom God speaks fully and finally. And when we see the status of God's Son freshly, then we'll have every reason to listen to him and to listen carefully. So here's our second point this morning. He begins, listen to God's earlier word. Now in verses 2 and 3, he says, listen to God's final word. If I ask the question, who is this Son through whom God speaks? Hebrews tells us about the Son's relationships. His relationship with the universe, his relationship with God the Father, and his relationship with us. And we could, if we wanted to, spend a Sunday on each of these great truths about the Son. This is one of, if you like, the purple passages in the New Testament, telling us about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with John 1 and Colossians 1, these seven sayings about the Lord Jesus have so much packed into them. What I want to do is, if I can, just briefly introduce you to them. So if I say to you, how does God's Son, the Son of God, relate to the universe? Well, have a look at how verse 2 develops. Verse 2 tells us that God has appointed his Son to be heir of all things, to inherit all things. And Hebrews tells us that it was through God's Son that God made the universe. And Hebrews hasn't finished. He says in the middle of verse 2 that God's Son is sustaining all things by his powerful word. So put those three things side by side in your mind. God's Son was God's agent in the creation of the universe. God's Son is the one who sustains the universe. And God has appointed his Son to inherit, to be the heir of the whole of the universe. I hope you won't think this is a rude question, but what are you to the universe? If I look in the mirror on Sunday morning and I ask myself that same question, who am I to the universe? The answer is not much. The universe doesn't think much of me, hardly even notices that I exist. Carl Sagan, the astronomer who died some years ago now, was in charge of the Voyager space mission. They sent off of the Voyager spaceship and it headed off out of the solar system ultimately. And he asked them to take a picture looking back at the Earth. What does the Earth look like if you're a spacecraft leaving the solar system? And famously described it as a pale blue dot. Because that's how it looks. He described it as a mote of dust suspended on a sunbeam. Not much, really. And if that's how the Earth looks, then our individual lives look even smaller. But Hebrews insists that when the universe thinks about not just who we are, but who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the universe knows that it was made for the Lord Jesus Christ. The universe is sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ. The universe was made through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that takes the Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, out of church. It means that he is not simply a religious figure that some people are interested in some buildings, in some parts of the world, some periods of their lives. Someone was telling me about the fact that this last week he was visiting, I think, three countries in a day, three separate locations in a day, in a jet. Well, everywhere that jet took him belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone he encountered was made through the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere any of us go ever belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, says Hebrews. So he's interested in all of life, where you work, where you spend your week, the people you encounter, the house in which you live. All of life belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bigger than we remember. If that's how the Son of God relates to the universe, how does he relate to God the Father? Well, Hebrews has two wonderful pictures that help us to see the great news of the Son's relationship with God the Father, and they're both in verse 3. Do you see how Hebrews tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being? What does he mean by that? Well, the radiance of God's glory. And today's a good day to be thinking about that. Pictures the Son of God as being to God like the rays of the sun are to the sun. Wherever those rays go, they take with them the light, the heat, the power of the sun. And wherever the Son of God goes, wherever the Son of God is found, he radiates from himself the glory of God. The glory of God shines out from him. He spreads the knowledge of God. He spreads the love of God. He spreads the life of God and the goodness of God wherever he is. So the Son is the radiance of God's glory. But more than that, or alongside that, he is also the exact representation of his being. And the picture here is of the Son of God as being to God like the wax impression left by a signet ring or a seal. His children used to play with signet rings and get the candle, get the wax, melt the wax, stick the signet ring in the wax, try not to break the wax, send the letter with the wax, you know how it goes. But the image in the wax is an exact copy of the image on the ring or the seal. And the point that Hebrews makes is that wherever the Son of God goes, whenever the Son of God speaks, he represents and he reproduces the character of God exactly. He reveals the priority of God and the heart and the mind of God precisely. And so if we want to know of God, we can discover all there is for us to know of God exactly through his Son, by listening to him. Do you see how he piles up phrase after phrase to show us the glory of this Lord Jesus? Because he is bigger than we realize, and we're in grave danger if we don't give to him the status and honor that is his and his by right and his in our interest. So if he relates to the universe as the purpose of the universe, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, and if he relates to the Father as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being, how does this Son of God relate to us? And Hebrews has great news for us. Hebrews announces to us that this Lord Jesus Christ, this Son of God, is our prophet, and he's our priest, and he's our king. See how he does that? Look, here is our prophet, says Hebrews, because God speaks to us through him. Here is our priest, says Hebrews, because it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins are purified. He's come to give to us purification, to wash us clean in all the ways that we need that from him. So here is our prophet, says Hebrews. Here is our priest, says Hebrews. Here is our king, says Hebrews, because he now sits at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Isn't that glorious to know that Lord Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God, is the one who came to bring purification for our sins and to speak to us of God. So again, put those three things side by side in your mind. Hebrews is saying, all I need to inform me about God, to tell me about God, I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews says, all I need to cleanse me, to make me new, to make me clean, to bring me back to God, is mine through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews is saying to us, all I need to rule over me and to guide me, to lead me through life and into eternity and into God's new creation is mine through the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is this Son of God through whom God has now spoken to us, the one who gave his life for us, the one who provided purification for our sins? Why listen to him? He's worth listening to because he is the very purpose of the universe. God has made the whole thing to give it to him. He is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of the universe. He is the radiance of God's glory wherever he is and goes. He is the exact representation of God's being in whatever he says and does. And he's been chosen by God to be our prophet, to be our priest, and to be our king. So says Hebrews. Let's listen to him carefully. Let's delight in him freshly. Let's hold on to him firmly. Let's not drift away from him carelessly. Let's not block our ears to his voice deliberately. Let's receive from him all the cleansing that we need, and we need it urgently. And let's submit our lives to his leadership gladly. And as we do that, he will lead us faithfully, step by step, through life, with all the trouble that life involves, the trouble that life brings, with all that's good and glad in life, And he will lead us as we put our trust in him to the heavenly city that God has prepared for us and the place that he has purchased for us there by his death. So you see, this is great news. Verse 2, God has spoken to us by his Son. So let's listen to him as we sit. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You're a God who's spoken many ways over the years and supremely spoken to us by your Son. And we pray that you'll help us as we travel together through this great letter and see freshly this great Savior to listen to him, to hear him speak of all that matters, of all that we need to hear, to know you, to live in your world with trouble, under pressure, with delight and joy, alongside each other in a world that ignores and despises you. We ask that you'll help us to listen day by day and week by week to the voice of your Son. And we pray for his name's sake. Amen.